We're about to come to the seven bowls of wrath. We've already been through the passages that deal with the seven seals and the seven trumpets. And what we're going to be looking at tonight and next week are Revelation 15 and 16 and the relationship between the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls of wrath. This sheet that I've given you sets forth four interpretive approaches to understanding these three groups of seven. But then I've also outlined what we see with the scroll that has the seven seals. Remember, the scroll is sealed with seven seals, and he opens the seals one by one, and we have what occurs with the seven seals, then what occurs with the seven trumpets, and then what occurs with the seven bowls of wrath. And as you see on the back page, while there are similarities between all three groups, there are some greater similarities between the trumpets and the bowls. Now, you don't want to just read this list on the back and say, okay, they're identical. They're not. They're different things. Basically, what we see in the seven bowls of wrath is judgment of greater intensity than what is presented in the trumpet judgments. But again, we don't want to start out by saying we're going to all of a sudden start taking all of these symbols literally. They're symbols of judgment. So I want to begin with Revelation 15:1, which is kind of where we left off last week. And remember what we were just talking about, the judgment of God, which shows up seven times in the book of Revelation, is always followed by a picture of the glory in heaven. Remember, he's writing this and giving these visions to John to give to people who are facing great distress. They're in tribulation already. So 15:1 begins, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished." Now, God has arranged this book of Revelation in such a way that there are sevens where we don't even see sevens. He's done this because he's God and he can do that. He can arrange things. As we've seen and mentioned before, he can manage events all over the world. He can manage millions of events or be involved in them or respond to them all at the same time in ways we can't even begin to contemplate. But here we have another sign. Now, when he says another sign, that means there must be some other signs. And the last two signs we saw were in 12:1 and 12:3. And those signs, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with a sun was the first one. She was with child. And then 12:3, the other sign was a great red dragon. And those signs pointed to the conflict between Satan and the church. This sign in Revelation 15 is great and marvelous. Why? Well, because God is bringing all things to their final consummation. This sign is of something that's going to be of eternal significance. If you look below at 15:2 through 4, the overcomers are with God, and they're in worship. And we've seen this victory in Revelation 7, verses 9 through 17. We've seen it in chapter 11, verses 15 through 19, with judgment interspersed. Yet, as the glorious eternal state is brought in for the people of God, there's great horror for those who have rejected Christ and disobeyed God. We've seen judgment, and I gave them to you last week, I think, in 6, 16, and 17. Judgment again in 11, 18. In 14, 15. We're going to see it again here in 16, 17 through 21. The great day of God's wrath. In chapter 19, verses 11 through 21, the rider coming to judge. And in chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, we see judgment seven times. Well, he says this. He says, "I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast." Remember all this horror we saw of the beast, and he's going to do this and he's going to do that. But there are those who are victorious over the beast. Who are those who are victorious over the beast? The church. Church. Christians. And this picture is of these standing on a sea of glass holding harps of God. Where did we see a sea of glass? Look at chapter 4, which is where we first saw it. Here's where Jesus finishes dictating the letters to John. And in Revelation 4, John looks and he sees in verse 1, a door standing open in heaven. And then in 4:6, he sees a throne. He sees 24 elders and these four living creatures, which are going to come back into play now with the bowls of wrath. And in verse 6 of chapter 4, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. So there's that sea of glass. And so the question is, we have a sea of glass and we have people holding harps of God, victorious over the beast. Where is this scene? Earth or heaven? Heaven. Absolutely. When you see sea of glass, you've got heaven. When you see thrones, you have heaven. When you see the four living creatures, where are they always in Revelation? Heaven or earth? Heaven. The four living creatures are always before the throne of God. What about the 24 elders? Where do we see them?
Heaven.
So if we see a scene anywhere in Revelation that involves the four living creatures, that involves the throne of God, that involves these 24 elders, we know it's in heaven. That is one group that moves from heaven to earth and back and forth. Who's that? Angels. The angels, they move back and forth. The sea of glass is located in heaven, in the throne, in before the throne. So here are these victorious saints. They sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." They're doing what we were doing 10 minutes ago, singing of the righteousness of God. Each vision of judgment, I just want to say, is followed by a vision of glory. And here is this one, because we had judgment back with the reaping of the grapes and throwing them into the winepress at the end of 14. Verse 5, "After these things I looked." Now here's another point that it's very important that we understand that is greatly misunderstood. The visions in Revelation are not giving us an order of events. They're giving us an order in which John saw the visions of those events. There's a huge difference between that. That's why we might have conflict or persecution of the church and then victory, then persecution of the church and then victory, then Jesus is born in chapter 12. And so it's important to get a right understanding of this, to not be thinking that we're getting a sequential history. Now, there are many who look at it that way, but I don't think that's a supportable view. Simply because we keep seeing these things that occur out of order. So, verse 5, "After these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven," still there, "was opened. The seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple." Now, in verse 1, he started this, then he shows us the worship, and now here they come out of the temple. "They're clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their chests with golden sashes." Does that recall any picture we've seen in Revelation before? Chapter 1 of Christ, in verses 13, "One like a son of man, in a robe reaching to the feet, girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire." These people are angels, and they're good angels. Now, as with the seven trumpets, it is angels who deliver the plagues pictured in the bowls of God's wrath. It's angels who deliver them. Back in 8:2, we saw the seven angels who stand before God were going to be the instrument through which the trumpets' judgments came. The wrath of God comes forth from where? Where is its source? It comes forth from where God is. I mean, the judgments are coming forth from God, whatever his, quote, dwelling place would be in heaven, from which these seven angels. So they come forth from God. And now, the tabernacle of the testimony, what is the tabernacle of the testimony in the Old Testament? What's that phrase mean to a Jew back in Leviticus? The place where the law was kept, which was where? In the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. Remember when he gave Moses the instruction, "Build it according to the pattern that I showed you on the mountain." He showed him a pattern, and then we see Jesus going into the heavenly temple in Hebrews. Not one made with hands, but the heavenly temple. If this represents the Holy of Holies, which it might, I mean, remember, the Holy of Holies is a reproduction of what's in heaven. And it also foreshadowed really the people of God, the place where God would dwell. But if that represents the Holy of Holies and the Ten Commandments, then what do the seven plagues represent? Well, if you recall Leviticus 26:21, here's what it said. If then you act with hostility against me, this is the very end now of the blessings and curses in Leviticus. 26:21, if then you act with hostility against me and are unwilling to obey me, I will increase the plague on you, what? Seven times, according to your sins. God doesn't ever waste a single word, a single comma, a single apostrophe. So, here come these angels. And then, verse 7, back in chapter 15, one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. Remember when we talked about the judgments or the plagues in Egypt? And what did I say those judgments were really on? On the false gods of Egypt, the sun, Neptune, the river gods, all of these various, they had a cow, and the cattle were, a cow was the symbol. They had a snake that was a symbol of one of their gods. So, we're kind of back to this again, because he's saying this is the wrath of God who lives forever and ever, and it's going to be on those same gods, by the way. It's going to be on earth. It's going to be on the sun, the moon. It's going to be on the rivers again. And this is in contrast to the pagan idols who will die. This is the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. There are lots of gods out there. You got to remember, here's Rome with all their gods. Here's Greece with all their gods. Paul went into Greece with the gospel. Think about that. I mean, no wonder he's got the commotion he's got in Corinth. No wonder they're engaging in all of these wild things. They were raised with Apollo, Zeus, Thor. So here we have the four living creatures, though, and one of them is going to present the seven golden bowls to the angels. Now, here's what we know about these four living creatures. We first saw them back in chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. And here's their description. Before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, we just read, like crystal, and in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. Well, the full of eyes would seem to refer to great wisdom, maybe total wisdom. Some believe this is all creation. I don't see that here. And then here's the description of them. And keep in mind what we've read about these beasts as we read this. The first creature was like a lion. Second creature, like a calf. This is verse 7 of chapter 4. Third creature had a face like that of a man. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. Now, they're not the same as what we saw in Daniel. Do you suppose these four living creatures actually look like this? I don't think so. They could. But they are creatures that are very different. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And that's what's key here. Great knowledge. Day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." When the living creatures give him glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, that's what they do. They give glory to God. And that's one of the reasons why some people see this as all creation. But they're full of wisdom. They're continually seen in worship. Now, in 5:6, the Lamb, as if slain, stands between these four living creatures and the 24 elders. And the 24 elders do represent the saints, Old Testament and New Testament saints, most likely. And I think most agree with that. These four living creatures are again in worship in chapter 5, verses 9 through 14. This is what they do. In Revelation 6, when we get to the seals, these four living creatures call the four riders on the four horses. That's what they do. And those, by the way, those riders bring destruction and death on the earth. They bring the fall, I believe. I believe the first one brings the fall, and the others bring everything that's resulted from the fall. That's not a widely held view, but I believe it's right. Chapter 7, verses 11 and 12, the four living creatures are again in worship. In chapter 11, verse 16, when the 24 elders fall down and worship. For whatever reason, these four living creatures aren't mentioned. But whenever they are mentioned, it's always in reference to events in heaven. That's the important thing to understand here. Same is true with the 24 elders, with the thrones, and then, of course, as we said, the angels move back and forth. Now, in chapter 14, in verses 2 and 3, we saw, I heard a voice from heaven and the sound of many waters, like the sound of thunder, and the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists. This is 144,000, and they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn this song except 144,000. So the 144,000 are there singing the song. The four living creatures are hearing it, and so are the 24 elders. They're there. And now the next thing we see with them is one of them gets up and brings these bowls of wrath. Remember, they were the instruments of the destruction in Revelation 6 regarding the seals. Now they're going to be the ones who bring the golden bowls. Everybody with me so far? They're going to deliver. These angels are going to deliver the wrath of God to the ungodly. The temple, John writes, was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues and seven angels were finished. What's the smoke representative of? It says this, the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and His power. Now, do you remember when they built the tabernacle, what happened back in Exodus? God started giving the instructions. He gave them the law in Mount Sinai in chapter 20. Then beginning in three or four chapters later, He starts telling them how to build the tabernacle and all the stuff in it. It's not until chapter 40 that this tabernacle is actually erected. And what happened? Glory cloud filled, yeah. Some think smoke represents God's judgment and destructive power. And here it seems to also represent His glory. Now, because judgment's what's coming forth, and look at this, no one can come into the temple. No one, in other words, no one can come into God's presence until this is done. Here's eternity going along, and there's no stopping in time. But something happens there at the cross. Something else happens when Christ comes out, and something else is happening here. And now this judgment's going to happen. Remember, these people are worshiping. These creatures are worshiping. We're not worshiping. No one's going into the temple. This has to now be done. So, we saw in 4:1, John saw the door standing open in heaven, a throne. The one sitting there wasn't described. 5:11, John also saw, and we sang this, he saw and he heard the voices of many angels around the throne. And you know what? In chapter 5, there were myriads and myriads and thousands of angels around the throne. Wasn't the people yet. Wasn't the great multitude from every nation, tribe, and tongue. That comes in chapter 7, verse 9. And John sees that. First he sees the throne with the 4 and 24, maybe some angels. Then he sees the Lamb as if slain in chapter 5. Then he sees this vision of these many angels around the throne. Chapter 7, he sees a great multitude now from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Worshiping, standing before the throne of the Lamb. In 8:3, he saw a golden altar before the throne. And there's an angel there, remember? And he's holding a golden censer, and he fills it, and he throws the fire to the earth. And then the trumpet judgments follow. Chapter 10, we have all of this stop, and this angel comes down and hands John this book. Go tell everybody about this. In chapter 11, we have the history of the church, and then Christ's victory in chapter 11, verse 15, as we've said. Chapter 12, we have this description of the ongoing war between Satan and the church, and through his kingdoms in chapter 13. And then this picture of the 144,000 now. Now we've had another picture of this worship in heaven. This time it's this 144,000. Last time we saw them, they were where? On earth. And they were getting this, God was sealing them. So, judgment has been announced now, and here come chapter 15, this group, and now we have them singing the song of Moses. And the temple is filled with the smoke from the glory of God, and as they're singing this song, out comes these bowls of wrath, handed to these angels. No one can enter the temple. Well, then John hears a loud voice from the temple. And here's this voice speaking to these seven angels, and here's the command, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. This is another unidentified voice, and it commands these seven angels to go forth in judgment. This is clearly in the future. This day is coming. This is judgment on the wicked. This isn't remedial judgments to teach us to be better Christians. This is the judgment on the wicked. Now, throughout history, and particularly since Christ came, God has used everything in the universe to punish the wicked and those who persecute his people. He's used rain, he's used fire, earthquakes, all of these things. It's entirely possible, we're going to begin now to try to piece these together, that what the seven trumpets represent are warnings of what's coming in the seven bowls. When you think of this, you have seals, in which is the plan and the information. The seventh seal has these trumpets, but it also has other content of its own, the seventh seal. What do trumpets do? Trumpets announce things. And now, here it comes. And this is all seven of these will reflect what we saw in the trumpets. They're very similar. Whoever refuses to heed the warnings of the seven trumpets is destroyed by the bowls of wrath, Hendrickson says. And he's certainly right. Now, for one person, what may be a trumpet of announcing judgment, say Herod. You see, that was a judgment on God's wrath on Herod. But to others, it was what? A trumpet of warning. You see, God can use and does use the same incidents. One might be a judgment of wrath, a bowl of wrath on one person. It's a trumpet of judgment that it's coming to someone else. We see this all the time. And so Herod Agrippa is being hurled into hell by this death that God brings on him. And you know what? The disciples and the apostles noticed. Luke wrote it in the book of Acts. Now, as we come to these bowls of wrath, I think now's a pretty good time to look and see what these views are. And basically, I'm not going to cover them in detail, but I want us to understand there are four different ways that people look at these. The most popular way today, which was non-existent before the year 1900, as far as anybody can tell, is that the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls follow one another in strict sequential order of 21 events, with no overlap and no repetition. Most futurists hold that view. I don't think it's defensible in Scripture for many reasons, the first of which is so many of these events are identical to one another. But they would say that these are 21 judgments of God which will come in the precise order they are described in Revelation, and all will occur within a seven-year period of tribulation immediately prior to the return of Christ. Now, if I ask you to turn to the verses that talk about a seven-year period of tribulation, you're not going to be able to do it, because the Bible never talks about any such thing. People have come up with that in the last 100 years by piecing various things together. Daniel's 70 weeks and what happened to the seventh seven. So that provides the seven. And then there's the view of how many, the first resurrection, which we're going to look at, and the second resurrection. And a misunderstanding, I think, of that. Then there's the matter of what's going on in those 1,000 years, so those literal or symbolic. All of that leads to a belief, and the people who hold this belief, which is, I would say, the majority in America anyway, and again, in America in 1880, nobody held this view, that what we have is 21 events within a seven-year period that will occur after Christ comes to the earth and removes all the Christians. All of these 21 things will happen, then Christ will come back with the Christians. Now you'll notice, if I ask you to turn to the passage that talks about the rapture of the church in Revelation, you're going to say, what chapter and verse should I turn to? It's not there. So these are the three biggest problems with this view. They would cram all of these events into, from Revelation essentially 4 through 19, into the 7 years immediately preceding Christ's return. And they would be between his second coming and his third coming, because his third coming would be to come back after the 7 years with his church. I can't find any of that in Scripture. I believed that, I suppose, 3 years ago until I started studying this. That's the sequential view. Now, there's another view that says these seals and trumpets and bowls are strictly parallel, that they're parallel numerically and they're historically parallel, so that what the seals and the trumpets and the bowls are describing are the same exact things. Since all three come to the same final conclusion, which is what? What are the three things that we see happening at the end of all of these three? We haven't looked at the bowls yet, but what happens at the end of the seals? What happens at the end of the trumpet? Judgment and victory. And then we see the people of God doing what? Worshiping. The final coming of the kingdom. Those three things happen all the time. That's the second view. Now, most who hold this view see that all of these things we see in the seals, trumpets, and bowls are describing events throughout the entire course of church history. But there are some who take that view and still condense these into the 7 years. Okay? Third view would say this, that these seals and trumpets are partly sequential and partly parallel. And that says they're sequential, but they grow in intensity. And I think there's some truth in that, and that this would help explain the difference between the seals, on the one hand, which are not as much like the trumpets and the bowls as the trumpets and the bowls are. If you look at your chart, you can see that. The trumpets and the bowls look very similar. Now, this view says that the sixth seal, which is a judgment seal, brings us to the threshold of Christ's return. And I put this in your sheet so you can follow along. And that the contents of the seventh seal are the seven trumpets. And the contents of the seventh trumpet are the seven bowls of wrath. Remember about the seals. The seals are different because what's happening there is no one can open this book. What's in here? And what's in there, I believe, goes all the way back to the fall. It's the whole history of God's plan of redemption. That first rider on a white horse. In chapter 19, we have Jesus on a white horse. And people have a way of immediately saying, well, if Jesus is the rider on that white horse, then that white horse back in chapter 6 must also be Jesus. But I don't think so. And the reason is that the descriptions are completely different. If you look at 19:11, look at this description. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems. He has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. Now that's how you describe Christ when he's on a horse. But back in Revelation 6, verse 2, I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. And after that conquering, the next thing we have is men killing each other. In verse 3 and 4. The next thing that happens is men are killing each other. What's the first sin we have in the Bible after Adam and Eve? Cain and Abel. And then after that, we see injustice. We see some people with enough money for whatever. We have a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of wheat. But hey, the prices are out of whack for just basic foods for some. Others are saying, don't bother my wine and oil here. And then we have death again from the fall. So to me, what's happening in the seals is this is unraveling this what's happened over the course of history. What's happening there happens to everybody. Old Testament, New Testament, believers, unbelievers. Everybody is in this mess that we call the fall. And along the way, we have martyrs for God in the fifth seal. But the sixth seal is about judgment. 6:16, they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us. Verse 17, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who's able to stand? That's the sixth seal. And then, as we've been talking about, look what follows that. Angels are about to do some more judging here, but they said, don't hurt the people of God. And then we see this great worship scene in heaven in 7:9 through 17. So That's basically that view. And it says in the sixth seal, it brings us up essentially to the threshold of judgment. In the trumpets and in the bowls, we actually see the judgment poured out. Now, the intensity of the judgment in the bowls is greater than that in the trumpets. That's why next week we'll look and see if what we can see is different between the trumpets and the bowls, if anything. Certainly, when a third of something is killed, that seems to be less of a judgment than everything being killed. And all of these will, of course, relate to the judgments on Egypt and the plagues in many ways. Now, there's another version of this that I've given you here. And that's why I gave you the sheet. I want you to take the sheets with you. You'll have a chance to look it over. It's just going to take, but it isn't that complicated when you try to get back from it, get that bird's eye view and try to take a clear look at it. Another version of this approach says the first five of the seven seal judgments, and this is what I've just said, will describe what the course of history, the present earth age, especially between the time when Christ came and when he will return. The seven trumpets and the seven bowls are clustered together toward the end of human history. And none of the people who would say that disagree with what's going to happen at the end with those who punch it all into 7 years. The problem with the 7 years is there's nothing in Scripture to support that. And what's the difference if it's 7 years? And there's also nothing in Scripture that indicates or that says in any clear manner at all that Jesus is going to come and gather his church out so they don't have to go through this 7 years. And one of the real problems with that, this idea of great tribulation only appears here in chapter 7 and back in Matthew. But it says here in Revelation 7:14, we've got all these people from every nation and all the tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne, praising God. And then the question, who are these? Verse 13, these who are clothed in the white robes, who are they? Where did they come from? And the angel says, these are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. Well, that's all of us. That describes every single person. And back in verse 9, it says it's people from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues. And the point in time here is such they will hunger no longer nor thirst anymore. This has to describe the end. And the great tribulation is what was begun by that first horse that went out and conquered. Because what did he do? He took from all humanity dominion over the earth, dominion over everything, and he brought sin, sickness, and death. Why? Because he conquered Adam and Eve and humanity. So we'll look at that one a little more closely. And then there's a fourth view that is essentially very similar to what we just talked about, but that says that the events in the trumpets and bowls are not just toward the end, but they cover events through the whole time of history. Now look, nobody can stand there and say, this is what this is, and that's all there is to it. It's not that simple. But both of those latter two views, which are the better view, see a real connection between the trumpets and the bowls. And I frankly think that's undeniable. So here come the angels. Verse 16:2. He pours out his bowl on the earth. It becomes a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast. That means the people opposed to God and who worshipped his image. This is not persecution of the church. This is judgment on those opposed to the church. There's places where there's persecution in Revelation. This isn't one of them. This is those who have followed Satan and worshipped evil. The trumpets give us the same kind of picture. Verse 3, the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea. It became blood like that of a dead man. Every living thing in the sea died. The sea becomes like blood. This parallels the second trumpet, but with greater intensity. It's not just a third of what's in the sea. The trumpet was chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and springs of waters, and they became blood. Does that ring any bells? Where?
The plague.
First one. And now what happens when this happens? Look what the angel of the waters does. He says, righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judge these things. For they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you've given them blood to drink. They deserve it. Now, what do you say to somebody who says, if there really was a God of love, he would never punish anybody. He would never send anybody to hell. He would never pour out his wrath on anyone if he's really a God of love. What do you say to them? You say what this angel said. You say, righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judge these things, for they poured out the blood of the saints. Yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. He judges with righteous judgment. There's one break, and it's the cross. He cannot not be righteous. He cannot not be just. There's one way out, and that one way is Christ. That's what John's trying to tell these people. That's the gospel that John's been saying. He who believes in me, Jesus said, he will have eternal life. That's what John's been doing his whole life, remember. Whether it's for 30 years or 60 years, that's what John's been doing. His message doesn't change because he's got these visions. God is in his righteousness and justice in pouring out his wrath. That's who he is. He has to pour out wrath on wicked and wickedness. And so the right response is to praise God for that. Yeah, we're sad for what happens to those who fall. But we must praise God for his justice and righteousness. Neptune and Poseidon, the gods of the seas, Apollo, worshipped as the god of healing and a god of the sun. And all these false pagan gods of today, what are they? The earth. It's coming up this week, isn't it? Earth Day. God made the earth. Why would you worship the creation and not the creator? That's exactly what Romans 1 is all about. They worship the creation and not the creator. The oceans. We've got worship of the oceans and the whales and the seals and whoever else. And I love animals. I don't like seeing them shot, killed, or mistreated. But I don't like seeing them worshipped either. Jungles. Jungles are the objects of worship. They call them rainforest. If you call it a jungle, people don't like that. We thought of it as a jungle when we were growing up. Then sometime in the 70s, it became a rainforest. A nice, pleasant term. Nobody wants anything bad to happen to the birds or the animals, but they're not gods. The state is now, what's God's job? Creating, making laws. State's taken over that last one. Used to be, the idea was, and still is in some places, that we look to what God says and that's how we make our law. Our laws came from Exodus 20. Don't kill. Adultery used to be illegal. Certainly some of the stuff they've legalized today was illegal. The law came from God. But all of these things that God is judging in these judgments, they can't do anything apart from God and his will. And God will judge all of those who place their trust in these false idols. That's a fact. That's going to happen. Fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun. Now, that's kind of a mean trick if you follow the sequential order of events here, because the sun was darkened way back about 3 months ago in our study, maybe longer. Look, the sun, the moon, and the stars over and over again in Scripture refer to the judgment of God coming. The judgment of God is called the darkening of the sun, the moon, and the stars. Fourth bowl, fourth trumpet. Third of the sun, moon, and stars were struck. This time, the bowl is poured out, and it's given to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat. They blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. Their hearts were hardened. There's not much time. Now, we got all this stuff happening here, and for those who want to say sequential order of events, 2 Peter, let's see how long he says this is going to take. 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter 3:10 tells us this is going to be instantaneous, virtually instantaneous. But the day of the Lord, that's this day that we're reading about here in these trumpets, will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. Well, there's your intense heat, the scorching of men with fire. And the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, the new covenant, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace. This is going to be fast. This isn't going to take any 7 years. it's going to be a day of the Lord that judgment comes. Well, the fifth angel pours out his bowl on the throne of the beast. That kingdom, that's coming to an end. His kingdom will be darkened, became darkened. They gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven to the end. But you see, in a moment, they'll be kneeling before him. With Hitler, with Mussolini, whoever it happens to be, with Herod, with Pilate, with Nero, all kneeling before him. Judgment on the wicked kingdoms and rulers of the earth. That's this beast we've been reading about. They did not repent of their deeds. And this would appear to place the judgment symbolized here before the final curtain here. But it's going to be fast. But this does seem to put this first, since there's an opportunity, or at least a time period in which they might have repented. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the Euphrates. Its water was dried up. Well, we're going to pick up there next week. When we remember there's persecution of the church, when we remember that there's a fall, that there is sin, death, and all of these calamities throughout history, that Christ comes and undoes them, and yet there is still judgment for those who oppose him and who reject him, that Christ will come in judgment, that he'll send forth angels, that he's going to return in glory, that he's going to take us with him for all eternity, we've got the main points. We've known what the end was all along. We knew the end, what the Bible said about the future before we ever opened Revelation. We knew it from the Gospels. We knew it from the things that Paul had taught us. Everything I just said, we learned outside of Revelation. Revelation gives us some glorious pictures of it. And it warns the wicked, and it comforts those who are God's people in the face of persecution. And for that, we are most grateful. Father, we thank you for this word. We pray you'll give us understanding. And Lord, we know this judgment is certain, and we confess that we have not had the urgency that we ought to have in getting this word out. Lord, help us to be bold, and embolden us by the power of your Spirit, that we would be effective witnesses of your gospel and of your glory. In Christ's name. Amen.